And so I thought about it a little bit, and one of the difficulties whenever you talk about a subject like this, when you say, well, we're going to talk about marriage, is people who aren't married kind of tune out. And they go, well, this doesn't really apply to me. So this morning, I want to share some principles with you that apply whether you're single, married, single again. Doesn't matter if you're 15 years old, 50 years old. Doesn't matter if you've been married for 5 days or 50 years. What I'm going to share today, I think, is applicable to virtually every single person in this room. So let's open up with a word of prayer, if you would. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the practicality of what it means when we live out our relationships, especially our most important relationship, that of a husband or wife or potential husband or wife in the future. And Lord, we just ask that you speak to us what you want us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I read the story of a young woman by the name of Denise that I want to share with you this morning. Denise had graduated from college, and when she graduated from college, like so many single people, professional people, she moved to Atlanta, and she began to, in essence, immerse herself in the dating scene itself. And listen to what her words. She says, you know, it's not that I quit believing what I used to believe. It's just that I kind of took all of that and I just put it on the back burner for a season. I decided when it came to dating and my relationship with guys, I wasn't going to factor God into the mix. Before long, my lifestyle bore little trace of the religious values and morals I had been raised to embrace. Dating was just another form of entertainment. Guys came, guys went. There was guilt, but there were ways to deal with guilt. I wasn't doing anything that everybody around me wasn't doing. There weren't any significant consequences. I even prayed occasionally. Life was actually pretty good. I developed some effective coping skills for those times when life wasn't so good. Then I met Mr. Right. It happened at a friend's apartment complex during a party. An hour or so into the evening, a guy I'd never seen before walked in, and I knew immediately that he was somebody I needed to meet. Before the night was over, I managed to get myself introduced to Mitchell and his group of friends. He was the total package. Looks, personality, career, everything. A few minutes into the conversation, it became apparent Mitchell was a Christian. And in a lifestyle sense, not just a cultural one, he was serious about his faith. Even in a social setting, it was evident that faith was integral to every aspect of his life. I found this strangely appealing. It surfaced those things I had put in a box for later. I left the party determined to find a way to cross paths with Mitchell again. The following weekend, I drove home to visit my family. On Saturday afternoon, I was talking with my mom while folding clothes. It wasn't long before my encounter with Mitchell surfaced. I went on and on about his looks, his job, his maturity. Before I realized it, I began talking about his faith, specifically about how central it was to his life and lifestyle. Mom, I said, he's like a real Christian. He's the kind of guy I've been looking for. It was at this point in the conversation that my mom put down what she was doing, looked up at me and said, sweetheart, the problem is a guy like that is not looking for a girl like you. I literally fell to the floor in a puddle of tears and cried and cried and cried. My mom was right. There was no denying it. This was a defining moment for me as a single woman. In a flash, the values, beliefs, and childhood faith I had put on the back burner flooded my soul. I was overwhelmed with who I had allowed myself to become. So in that moment, I decided to become the type of person the person I was looking for was looking for. In that moment, I decided to change everything that wasn't aligned with who I wanted to be. You know, fairy tale story out there is you look for Mr. Right or Mrs. Right, and then you're going to live happily ever after. But that very rarely comes true, does it? The question is, are we that right person? And here's the truth that really I want to use as a basis for today's teaching. And it's talking about just become the right person that your right person is looking for. In other words, if you're single, you're going to be looking for the right person, and you should become the right person. If you're already married, your spouse was looking for Mr. Right or Mrs. Right, and focus on becoming that right person. So today, I really want to kind of talk initially here to really the two groups in this room. One group is single or single again, and the other group is married. So let me just, first of all, throw out here, for those of you who are single, and how this applies in your life. Before you promise, prepare by becoming the right person, which will dramatically increase your chances of finding someone who is doing likewise. Now, why do I say this? Because preparing for anything sensitizes you to people doing the same thing. It forces you to focus your time, your priorities, your attention, what your passions are. You will naturally gravitate towards environments that you will find people doing the same thing. So many young adults, and I've heard them say this before, is, I just can't find anybody. I just can't find the right guy. I can't find the right girl. And you kind of start to ask some probing questions. And, well, where do you spend your free time? Well, primarily down at bars. And you sit there and you go, well, that's a great way to meet people, but are they the right people that you want to meet? Rather, hang out or find people who are going the same life direction, who have the same priorities, and you will become more sensitive to noticing things that you never noticed before. You know, for example, if you ever bought a car, and after you bought the car, do you remember how odd it was that everyone else has gone out and bought the same car? They're everywhere. Why is that? Well, you begin to notice something that you weren't looking for before, but now you notice it. We see what we're looking for. This is one of the reasons online dating sites have so much success nowadays, because they go through and try to hook up people who have similar interests, similar priorities, going similar life directions. Your focus and your energy goes from looking for the right person to becoming the right person. Now, if you're married, how you apply this is you commit to becoming the right person, which will dramatically increase your chances of influencing your partner to do likewise. People don't change people. People change because they want to change. However, you can have a huge influence on them, on your relationship, if you begin to focus yourself on becoming that right person. How? Well, I want to share three biblical foundational truths that you can bring in, whether you're single, single again, or married, that you can bring in and begin focusing on in just a minute. But I want to just share a couple observations with you. The first observation is this. Your relationship is never going to be any healthier than you. What I'm talking about this morning is focused on you becoming the best possible you, so that you will be equipped to help to build a better relationship. You've all heard the saying, a chain is no stronger than its weakest link. Well, it's the same in a relationship. The relationship is no stronger than its weakest link. Have you ever had a sibling who was a problem child? Maybe you were the problem child. You know, who got the attention? The problem child did, right? And the one who stayed out of trouble is the one who just kind of got whatever was left over. The entire family dynamic was impacted and possibly dictated by the weakest link. Well, the same is true for couples. Couples, one of the things that I've discovered over the years of counseling couples is that very rarely when there are marriage issues that are going on, very rarely have those issues cropped up on their own within the marriage. What they really are problems that were brought into the marriage that that are manifesting themselves, that are being lived out, and the marriage has kind of brought to the surface, and the dynamic of living together has just caused it to go south rather quickly. A focus by you on becoming the best possible you builds a greater potential future in your relationships. If you're the weak link, if you focus on you and begin to become a better you, then the relationship will be stronger. If your partner is the weak link, then as you focus on you becoming a better person, then you might be able to, in essence, also lift them up. So often when I begin to look at what the Bible has to say about relationships, about marriages, inevitably people, whether they say it out loud or they think at themselves, they look at their relationships in their life, whether they're still single and dating, or they look at that they're already married, and they say, well, you know, if my partner would, you know, quote, Mr. Right or Mrs. Right or potential Mr. Right or potential Mrs. Right, if they would just start acting right, saying right, then everything will be all right. But something to remember, that, okay, come on, there we go. People don't get married to be fixed. People don't want to get fixed when they get married. You fix your pet. You don't fix your spouse. People get married because they want to be loved. They don't want to be fixed. Decide to become that right person now, so later on you're not trying to fix something. You focus on becoming the right person. Someone else is focusing on becoming the right person. And those two people who are focusing on themselves becoming the right people come together. Whoo, magic happens. So what are three things that I think are foundational things from the Bible that are important for a person to focus in on becoming that right person? Well, the first thing is this. Part of becoming a right person is make love a verb. When the Bible talks about love, it talks about it in terms of something one does versus something, how someone feels. We talk a lot about falling in love, which is really kind of referencing the emotional aspect of love. But the problem is when you fall in love, you can fall out of love. But when the Bible talks about love, it talks about primarily about not how you feel, it talks about how you behave in love. Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, he said to love your neighbors, but not only that, love your enemies. And you go, love your enemies? That's not the love that most of us think about. This kind of love that Jesus is talking about is a decision to do something in spite of how you feel. This is what distinguishes great relationships. That because couples have rough spots, couples have arguments, they have frustrations, they have disappointments, they have times that they're not necessarily feeling that ushy-gushy love anymore, but yet they make the decision that they are going to continue to act and to speak in love. Man, is this counter to our culture or what? The golden rule says, do unto others as you want them to do unto you. But what do we live under nowadays? Do unto others before they can do unto you. Do unto others as they deserve. Do unto others before they have a chance to do it to you. Do unto others so that you can get them to do something that you want them to do. And when you live in this kind of culture, relationships become fragile. Relationships become conditional. You become focused on the behavior of the other person. No wonder divorce in this country is over 50%. No wonder we have so much brokenness in our relationships out there, whether it's in the political realm, whether it's in just dealing with people at work. with how we deal with people who cut us off in traffic? Relationships are fragile. All of this flows from the kind of the myth almost that we operate under that says, well, if that's the right person, then they have to act the right way. And when they don't act the right way, which will happen, then what happens? You get angry. You get disappointed. You get frustrated. And the blame game begins. But there's a better way. Jesus said this in John 13, verse 34. He said, a new command I give you. Now, that word new is a word that means strange. It means out of the ordinary. A remarkable command. Jesus is saying, man, I'm going to give you a command that is going to blow you out of the water. It is so out of the ordinary to what you're used to, how you're operating. And here is what it is. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. You notice Jesus didn't command us to feel something, but to do something. To do unto others as I have done unto you. This is unconditional. Nowadays, what do we do? I'll love you the way that you love me. But Jesus is saying, no, you choose to love, that I will love you the way that Jesus has loved me. How well that other person loves you in return is almost inconsequential. And I say almost because we're not called to be a doormat in our marriages. And that's, I won't go down that rabbit trail because we talk all morning about that particular issue. Craig Gershel calls today's relationships, these culturally based relationships that we operate under, he says these are relationships that operate under mutual distrust. In other words, I'm always monitoring my love or your love to gauge how I'm going to respond. But here is an alternative to that. And Pastor Jim had mentioned this briefly last week, but I want to mention it again. And this is the second foundational piece of part of becoming a right person, is commit to learning how to live in mutual submission. Now, stick with me on this, because when we talk about submission, this is one of those words that quite often, because of the culture we live in, people on the inside go, no submission. It's about my rights. It's about my individuality. There is no way. In fact, we, Kim and I lived for 16 years in Broward County, Florida, which we wear during voting time, always with a badge of honor on our sleeves. But one of the things down there is we remember when we were living there, the Southern Baptist Convention was holding their annual convention in Orlando that year, and this was back in 2000, and they had come out with their new Baptist faith and message, and one of the things that they had mentioned is they just reiterated what the Bible says in Ephesians 5, about mutual submission to one another. And the papers, which were very liberal in South Florida, they just had a field day with that. And for weeks and weeks and weeks, every editorial and columns in the paper and everything else were just slamming how behind the times, how much that this denomination was trying to push women under their thumbs. The world doesn't understand what the term mutual submission is. So I want to just explain it to you, and I know this is probably a reiteration of what Pastor Jim talked about last week, but for some of us, you know, sometimes we need to hear things more than once. In Ephesians 5, we read this in verse 21. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The word submit means to place under the authority of someone else. Notice here that this passage starts off with both parties choose to submit to one another. If it's just one or just the other, it doesn't work. It doesn't work with only one. But Paul said, don't just stop there. We do it not because the other person deserves it. We do it not because it's their right for us to submit to them. We do it because Christ did it for us first. What does this look like? Well, I want to take this passage a little bit out of order. And the reason I want to take it out of order is when you go from verse 21 that says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, verse 22 immediately jumps into, wives, submit to your husbands. And husbands are notorious for stopping right there. See? You have to. You must. You ought to. You're violating Scripture. But the way that the flow of this passage is put together, it's almost like bookends, where the two foundational pieces are on either side of that passage, and then how you live that out is kind of in the middle. So I want to go to the other bookend to talk about what the other bookend says as part of this. So you submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So we are to follow the example of Christ. So how did Christ love us, the church? Well, let me just give you some descriptive terms. He loved us sacrificially. He loved us unconditionally. He always did for us what was best for us, the church. He didn't lord that power over us, but he honored us. He cherishes us. He gives us top priority. He is crazy about you and me. It's what Francis Chan called crazy love. He lifts you up. He never tears us down. You never have to worry about Christ being unfaithful, unjust, unmerciful, ungracious. Husbands, there's your example for how you are to love your wives. You love your wives sacrificially. You love your wives unconditionally. You always do for your wife what is best for your wife. Not for you, for her. You don't lord it over her. You don't put her under your thumb. You honor her. You cherish her. She is given top priority in the relationship, in the family. Everything you say and do, you're crazy about her. You always lift her up. You never tear her down. You don't make snarky comments. Everything you say and do with how you deal with the other sex is she never has to worry about you being unfaithful, treating people unjustly. Husbands, you love your wives that way. And I have never met a wife who says, oh, that's easy to be a part of, to be put myself, to submit myself in that kind of relationship. Because as we're verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Sometimes people say, I don't like the word submit. The world says, no submission. It's about your rights. But what's the alternative to submitting to one another? Well, the alternative is that you remain guarded in your relationships. You only love as you are loved. You only trust to the extent that you are trusted. And this alternative only invites fear into a relationship. Fear of intimacy, fear of getting hurt again, fear of rejection, fear of being ignored, fear of being taken advantage of, fear of, and you fill in the blanks. But God has created us for much more than guarded relationships. We read in 1 John 4, he says, there is no fear in this kind of love we're talking about. But perfect love drives out fear. Perfect love that is expressed through mutual submission, a decision to trust, to put the other person first regardless. Some of you may be sitting here and saying, well, how does this work if my spouse is not a believer? Well, Pastor Jim just talked about this briefly last week. In 1 Peter 3:1, we read this, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives." God is of primacy over everything. And God says when it comes to our relationships with other people, when it comes to that most important relationship, our husband or our wife, that's first. It's your spouse first, children second. Spouse first, work. Spouse first, career. Spouse first, hobbies, interests. Spouse first, your desires, your wants. Spouse first. Sometimes when I've counseled with blended marriages where you have where you have kids that are being brought into the marriage, whether it's from one side or the other side, so often there's difficulties because the one spouse kind of sides with their own biological kids over the spouse. But God's word is clear. When you get married, it's the spouse first over the kids. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 2. He said, "Your attitude should be the kind that was shown us by Jesus Christ." Remember, what was Jesus Christ's attitude towards us? Sacrificial, unconditional, honoring, cherishing, crazy love about all of those kinds of things. He said, "That's your attitude. It should be the kind that was shown us by Jesus Christ, who, though he was God, did not demand and cling to his rights as God, but laid aside his mighty power and glory, taking the disguise of a slave and becoming like men. And he humbled himself even further, going so far as actually to die a criminal's death on the cross." You want the example of mutual submission? The Son submitted to the Father for us, for you, for me. And that takes us to, I think, the other third important foundational truth for becoming the right person: Jesus. You cannot do this without Jesus. The ability to live this kind of life comes from the one who created relationships in the first place. Marriage was God's idea. Male and female was God's idea. Sex was God's idea. Woo! But you can't do it. You can't live that kind of life without Jesus. It's a gift to mankind of what God has given us. And I want to challenge you this morning, because sometimes when people hear something like this, they go, "I got to do better. I got to try harder." Hopefully you're not thinking, "Well, I hope he's listening to this." Or she needs to get her act together. No, it's about you. But it's not a matter of trying harder. It's a matter of looking to him who has said, "I can give you any power, any strength that you need to live the kind of life that I desire for you to live." Scripture tells us that we are to become, we are to continue to grow to become like Jesus. Well, how do you become the kind of Jesus in some of those verses that we talked about? That's only the Holy Spirit that's working, actively working in our lives. You need to turn that over to Jesus and say, "Jesus, man, as I was listening this morning, I thought of this and 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 this in my life. I need your help. Jesus, bring to mind every time I begin to go down that path that is the opposite of where you want me to be in my relationship with my husband, my wife, where go down a path that maybe is a path that I'm not becoming the kind of person that I want to eventually marry." And if you're here this morning, and I don't know where everybody is in their relationship with Jesus, but maybe some of you are here this morning And you may be a kind of a religious person. You may be a good moral person. You may go to church on a regular basis. But if you have never made Jesus Lord and Master of your life, it's not about a church and joining a church. It's not about keeping commandments and keeping certain traditions and rules and rituals. It's about entering into a relationship for Him who created relationships. It's to say, Jesus, I realize and I recognize that I am somebody who blows it, what the Bible calls a sinner. I recognize that I cannot live this kind of life, and if I just continue down the path of living the kind of life that I choose to live, well, I'm not going to experience that full, meaningful, abundant life that Jesus promised to us. And maybe you're here this morning and it's just a matter of you kind of making that decision to say, okay, Jesus, I want you in my life. I don't know exactly what that means, but Jesus, I'm willing to give you my life. And I want to invite you that if you're in that place, you can come and talk to me afterwards. You could, maybe there's somebody in your life that you respect spiritually, and just go up to them and say, I want this Jesus in my life. I'm tired of living the kind of life. I don't want to be like the Denise who one day is faced with the reality of my life choices. Jesus, help me. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you and we just look at these truths, the truths that are based upon your word, Lord, we thank you for that reality of how you have so much to say that is so practical that impacts us right where we live. And Lord, maybe we're people who focus on the behaviors of others rather than focusing on ourselves. Lord, maybe we're people who only practice conditional love. We only love to the extent that others love us. Maybe we're a person that really it's a matter of winning. It's a matter of getting my way all the time. Maybe we're a person that just needs more of you in our life. No matter where we are, Lord, no matter if we're single, single again, married, no matter if we're a teenager or we're in our 80s, God, just help us to become someone more like Jesus, more like you. Lord, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for the opportunity we have this week just to celebrate family, to celebrate the goodness of what you have given to us in our lives. And Lord, help us, especially as we get together with family, for it to be more than enduring and putting up with. But may we actually go in with a different mindset that says, how can I behave in love? Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.